Victory Youth Choir is going to be singing for us here in a few minutes. And we'll have them up. Turn with me to the Bible, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1, verse number 30. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. The scripture says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Yes. Father, bless your holy word now. Father, in thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated.
Amen.
I've said to you many times before that I firmly believe the Apostle Paul is an apostle.
Amen.
And I believe he has every right to write Scripture.
Yes.
So therefore, the books that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament are canonical. They're canon. It's the canon of Scripture.
Yes.
And comprises the 27 books of the New Testament. Makes up the total. 39 old, 27 new, 66 total books. There's a lot of other books out there, no question. You've got what's called the Apocrypha. You've got pseudepigraphic writings. You've got Jewish apocryphal books. You have the Gnostic Gospels. Just a few off the top of my head. All kinds of stuff out there that's purporting to be the Word of God. But what you've got in your hand right there is God's holy Word. It stood the test of time. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. There's consistency in the Bible.
Yes.
It's not contradictory. And so the early Christians handed down from generation to generation, wore it out what they believed. No council declared to you what the canon of Scripture is. Forget that garbage. What you have in your hands is what was handed down by believers. They read it, and they read them until they fell apart.
Yes.
That's why there are no original manuscripts. They're nowhere to be found. And I use the word extant. The word extant simply means that they are not where you can see them or you can find them. If any original manuscripts exist, they are buried, they're in a cave, somewhere like that, that nobody knows anything about. And believe me, if they had them, you'd know about it. So the Bible here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 is the Word of God. And if you'll notice what the Apostle Paul said about Christ, he said, "Of ye in Christ Jesus." So what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, the Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. How do we get in Christ? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit puts us into Christ. We cannot do that ourselves. The church can't do that. A man can't do that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It is God putting you in Christ, and is God coming down to mankind and putting himself into a man. Look at the reciprocal. God came from heaven and became a man. Man is put into God because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. See the reciprocal? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Look over here in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1. Many of you have seen me point this out to you before, but I need to do it again tonight. And so you can just take this one thing home and think on it tonight. Hebrews, chapter number 1, and verse number 3. The scripture says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." Now let's stop right there. The word person. That's obviously, it's a common English word. And we understand the word person to be somebody sitting around you. The Greek word is hypostasis, hypostasis. That's a big Greek word. Here's what it means. It means God merging with man. It's the hypostatic union. You might want to look that up when you get home. The hypostatic union. Many of the early believers in Christ, when confronted with the deity of Christ, do you know where they'd take people? Hebrews 1. When you had Arians in the first century after Christ, who believed that Christ was a created God, they're the forefathers of the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses aren't new with anything. All in the world they're doing is rehashing what the reprobates taught in the first century, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a created God. What did our brothers and sisters do? They took them to Hebrews 1. Because in Hebrews chapter number 1, he's the express image of the hypostasis. In plainer words, of the very person of God. In other words, the essence of God. That's what that word means, God's essence. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the essence of God. Christianity, you ask some people what it is. What does it mean to be a Christian? Some will say, well, you follow the teachings of Christ. If you follow the teachings of Christ, you're a Christian. Others would say, oh, it's you keep his commandments. It's a matter of keeping the commandments of Christ. Then you are a Christian. Another one would come along and say, well, you know, actually Christ had an anointing on him 2,000 years ago. And this anointing that came upon him is available for anybody because we can all be little Christ. Because all we need is that special anointing, that special unction. If you hear that, you're talking to a New Ager. They're denying his deity and his identity. So if you hear that, that's exactly who you're talking to. In other words, you're talking to an occultist. A New Ager is an occultist. Masquerading some of them as Christians, and they're not Christians. They're not your brother and sister in Christ. Well then, preacher, if keeping his commandments and following his teachings and seeking the greater truths and spiritual understanding of the anointing, if that's not Christianity, what is? Christ. And that's what we'll talk about tonight. Christianity's a person. Salvation's a person. We have a lot of people who follow the teachings of Christ. The liberals love that. They love to take the Sermon on the Mount and they like to follow his teaching. They cherry pick the teachings they want to follow, but that's what they're doing. Then we have a lot of people out here that are tied up in legalism. And to them, it's all about commandments, keeping the commandments, the commandments, the commandments. And you've got a lot of people out there that are doing that. And that's what they trust. They trust that to get them to heaven. They believe in Jesus, they say, but they've got to keep his commandments. So it's not really the person they're trusting. It's what they're doing that they're trusting to get them to heaven. So the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 says, of him are ye in Christ Jesus. In plain words, all of these things that really matter are in the person of the Son of God. Do you remember what I said last week about redemption? I told you how that redemption has a threefold aspect. Number one, he goes into the marketplace and he buys you where you are in the marketplace. He doesn't tell you to come out from the marketplace and make yourself better so he can buy you. That's religion. He goes to where you are and buys you on the spot. Then he puts his mark on you. Sold. Nobody else can buy you. You know, Satan no longer owns you. Then he brings you out of that marketplace and he takes the bonds off and makes you free. So redemption has a threefold aspect to it. But who does that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Redemption is a person. See this? He's made unto us in verse number 30. Redemption. See that? The Lord Jesus Christ is all for a Christian. He's everything. The Lord Jesus, a Christian never looks outside of the Son of God for anything spiritual. Nothing. He is absolutely, completely satisfactory for everything we need. Yes. Yes. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything. He's all there is. All there ever was and all there ever will be. So when we look at this, we begin to understand that there's a principle involved here. And it's a profound one. Because Satan would have you put your mind on everything else under the sun. Romans chapter number 8 verse 29 says, for whom he did not foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 1 Corinthians 11:7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he's the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now think on that for a while. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, now there's the first Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So we've got two Adams in the Bible. We've got the first Adam. The first Adam. He, by the way, is part of your family. Do you know he's a family member, don't you? He's part of the family. He's a great, 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 great. How many great greats you need to get back to Adam? You're in his family. Amen. There's only one Adam. And all of mankind came from that one Adam. Right? And then the last Adam. Not the second Adam. The last Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first Adam, you inherit a lot of things. Most of them have to do with death. But in the last Adam, you inherit a lot of things. But they have to do with life. So the first Adam was the first man. Because the first man He said in 1 Corinthians 15, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was the Lord from heaven. So he's the second man. So all the men of the Old Testament up until the Lord Jesus Christ were part of the first era of mankind. That's what it's referring to. But the Lord Jesus Christ picks up and goes into the future, and all mankind that will ever have a future are from the Lord Jesus Christ, being the last Adam. So it's important to understand that when Christ came into this world, he came to restore the image that the first Adam lost. God made man in his image. Now, I want to, one more time, I have to go through this with you because it's very important. It's very important. Man is the only creature that is ever said to be made in the image of God. No angel, no cherubim, no seraphim, none of them. Nowhere in the Bible. Only the man. That makes us unique. That makes us very unique. Secondly, nowhere in the Bible does it say any creature prays except a man. The man prays. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that any other creature has fellowship with God except the man. Are you saying they don't, preacher? I'm not saying that they don't, but I'm saying that the scripture says nowhere does it say that an angel prays. Nowhere does it say that an angel has fellowship with God. And nowhere does it say that an angel is made in the image of God. Think about this for a moment. The life of a man is his breath.
Yeah. Amen.
Everything that had breath upon the earth did what? At Noah's flood. Died. The life of the man is his breath. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the life of an angel is its breath. We're unique. We're different. Being unique and being different, he has an ultimate place for us. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that anything else but a man can be born again. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that anything but a man can love with agape love. Love's greatest manifestation is sacrifice. God proved his love to you when he gave himself for you. Here in his love, not that we loved him, but he loved us and gave himself. Sacrifice is a manifestation of real love. You live in a pervert generation. They're perverted. They're perverted because they're trying to change the meaning of words. Words are how you communicate, and words are what give you a foundation. This generation today talks about love, yet they kill their babies. They're perverts. If you love, you would sacrifice yourself for your baby. If you knew what real love was, you'd do that. But think about it. The New Testament talks about a man loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, quoting the Old Testament, and the word that is used for love there is agape. What love is that? That's the love of God. You are capable, as a creature, as a man, separate from angels, separate from cherubim, separate from seraphim, you are a creature, a man, that is capable of the very love of God. Being capable of that love, you can have fellowship with your Maker. Being capable of that love, you can pray to your Maker. Are you following me tonight? Being capable of that love, you have a capacity for God. Now think about it for a minute. You have a capacity for God that no other creature has. The moment you were born, The moment you were born again, you were brought into a relationship with God that nothing else could ever have. The scripture says in the book of, over here in 1 Corinthians 15:49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the what? Heavenly. But we all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit, by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, God looks at us and expects to receive something from us. But first of all, to receive from no animal, he doesn't look at an animal like that. They're natural brute beast. He doesn't look at an angel like that. He doesn't look at a cherubim like that or a seraphim like that. But when he looks into the eyes of a man, he expects you to be able to return to him what he's given to you. Because you have a capacity to receive from him what nothing else can. The moment you were born again, you received the very life of God. He didn't create a new life for you. As a matter of fact, when I go through the Bible and begin to study it, I won't push this tonight. But I'll put it out here for you to think about it. He creates the spirits of angels. He creates the spirits of cherubim for their spirit beings. He creates the spirit of a seraphim. But I don't know if he creates the spirit of a man. For the Bible says he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The life of Adam did not come from this earth. It came directly from God himself. It came forth from God. That's why it goes back to God. That's why when you're born again, you are put into Christ Jesus. And how does that happen? It happens by the Holy Ghost. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit, God put you in God. The Holy Ghost is God, folks. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I'm a Trinitarian. I believe in one God, Deuteronomy 6:4. But he's three distinct persons, if you want to use the word person. Person's a weak word for trying to describe the deity, the Trinity of God. But three. Three in one, one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. The Lord Jesus Christ is as much God as God the Father, folks. We've got God saying to God, sit thou at my right hand till you make your enemies your footstool. That's God the Father speaking to God the Son and called him God. Can you imagine God the Father, that eternal, absolute, invisible spirit being that nothing has ever seen before but the Son, saying to him, you're God. Sit down at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. And here's something else to think about. I've said it time and again in here. Everything that exists, whether it be spirit or whether it be physical, came forth from an invisible spirit being that cannot be seen, that cannot be known, that cannot be touched, that cannot be comprehended unless he makes himself known to us. You cannot find him. This is why when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he said, I came to make the Father known to you. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what he said. So how do I understand that? That's a little too high. I don't understand it fully, but I believe it. I believe it. And Acts 20:28 says that when he purchased the church with his own blood, God did. The blood of the Lord Jesus is the blood of God. I got no use for this crowd running around today that's saying, oh, we love Jesus and precious Jesus, you know, and he was a great prophet and a great teacher and all of this. And I say, okay, that's all fine. But is Jesus God? And that's just like pushing them against the wall.
Amen.
And they say, no, he's not God. There's only one God. He's just a God. No, he's not a God. He's God.
Right.
Amen. And if you don't confess that Christ is God, you're not a Christian. That's what John said in 1 John. So Colossians 3:10, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we are going to be changed. Image is going to be changed. Now I ask a question. I say, now what did all this start? There's a struggle that's been going on for ages. Long before anything that we know, even before Adam, there's a struggle because Satan fell before Adam.
That's right.
He didn't fall after Adam, he fell before Adam.
Right.
Turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter number 28 and verse number 16. Of course, he wasn't Satan when he fell. Satan, by the way, folks, is just a pure Hebrew word. You'll find the word show up many times in the Old Testament, and it's translated as adversary, not necessarily as a name, as a proper name. It'll just simply say adversary. But if you look at it in Hebrew, it is Satan. We'll say, why don't they translate it as Satan? Because the word doesn't always mean the devil. But the translation of the word, the meaning of the word, is adversary. Okay? That's what Satan means. Adversary. All right. What is an adversary? An adversary is one who goes against authority, right? An adversary. An adverse. Okay? He goes against authority. So Lucifer, the light bearer, the brilliant shining one, became Satan when he rebelled against God. And sin originated in heaven. As I told you before, sin, the essence of sin, is spiritual. And I don't have an answer for you. Think about it. What is the essence of sin? Well, I know what it is. It's spiritual. But what is it? Well, certainly it's rebellion. Certainly it's a thief, a liar, a murderer. All these are all manifestations of the root cause. But you're not going to convert the world by getting rid of the murderers. That's not what he came for. He didn't come to get rid of the thieves. He came to change the power of sin inside the human heart. And by changing the power of sin in the human heart and overcoming it with a greater power, then you have turned that murderer and that thief and that liar into a child of God. That's what the new birth is all about. But religion wants to clean you up from the outside. It wants to give you a set of rules to follow. It wants to give you some commandments. It wants to control you. And it wants to mold you and make you into its own image. New birth is when God takes his abode up inside your heart, and from the inside out, he begins to form Christ in you. And by forming Christ in you, he sanctifies you. And sanctification is a process. It's not a one-time event. And by forming Christ in you, through your entire life, you are being sanctified. And this is who Christ is to us. Sanctification. In other words, you've been pulled apart. You've been taken away. And what do you do with that? Well, it doesn't mean that you've been taken out of the people. You still work with them, don't you? You still go to work. What's it mean? It means that you're pulled away from its power, its authority. You've been pulled to the power of Christ. And so Christ is our sanctification. He doesn't tell you how to get to sanctify yourself. He simply tells you to put on Christ. You put him on. If you put him on, you start getting sanctified. If you believe in him, you get saved. If you trust him and take him as your Savior, he redeems you. And then if you really get plugged into him and start reading his word and fellowshipping with him, he's going to load you up with some wisdom. And as you get older, you'll look at men and you'll say to yourself, how could they be so childish and how could they be so stupid? And look at them. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And they are. They don't know. They never will know without Christ. But now, in heaven, Ezekiel 28 verse 16 says that's where it started. So Satan lost his authority in the third heaven. In heaven. That was the beginning of the downfall of Satan. Then he lost his authority in the second heaven. Luke chapter number 10 verse 18. The Lord Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He continued his downfall. Then he loses his authority in the first heaven. Revelation chapter number 12, verse number 9 says he's cast down to the earth. Your adversary is the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's in the heavens, principalities and powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where he is now. He moves freely in the heavens, but he's going to be cast down to the earth. And Revelation says when he's cast down to the earth, he knows he has but a short time. Did you know the greatest Bible scholar on earth is the devil?
Right. Amen.
How many times did he quote the scripture? Anybody can quote the Bible. He quoted it, but he misapplied it. He took it out of context. He used it for his own goal, his own ends. But Satan originated in heaven. Then at the second advent, he loses his authority over the earth. Well, what does God do to him? He puts him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. This is why I'm a millennial. I'm premillennial, because I believe that 1,000 years is real 1,000 years.
Amen.
And then the final casting down is when he is cast into the lake of fire forever. Revelation 20, verse 10. Notice the progressive downfall of Satan. Why? Because God uses the devil for his own purposes. He allows Satan to have his own will, yet he's dealing with God. How many of you tonight really believe in your heart and in your soul that God knows everything? Theology 101, when you go off to Bible college, the first thing they teach you is what's called omniscience. That means he knows all things. Omniscience. Omniscience. There's no creature that's omniscient. Satan's not omniscient. If he can create this universe that I can look through a Hubble telescope and see and enjoy the beauty of this globe that I'm standing on, and I mean there's beauty all around you. And folks, if you got up 100 miles above us, just 100 miles, that's no big deal. Got up 100 miles, couldn't see you. You're just a little speck walking around here. I hate to deflate your ego, but you couldn't even be seen from 100 miles. But you could still see the Smoky Mountains. You could see the Rocky Mountains. You could see the eastern seaboard of the United States. You could see the western seaboard. You see Hawaii. You could see the Pacific and the Atlantic Oceans. You could see Arctic and the Antarctic. You could see the Great Sahara Desert, the Gobi Desert. You could see Australia. You could see Madagascar off the eastern coast of South America, Africa. You could see all. You could see it if you were up there. But me, just a little speck, right? Yet he loves me more than he loves this earth. Here, this will have a profound effect on your Christian life. Just imagine God as much bigger than you ever imagined him ever to be. He's bigger than your mind can comprehend. The Bible says he puts the whole universe on as a coat. Wraps himself up in it. Spreads the stars out like that. Let there be. Don't you think he can heal your body? Save your soul? Deliver you from whatever's binding you? Certainly he can. That's the good Lord. Amen. That's the good Lord. So, he's bigger than we ever imagined him to be. So what's he doing? His attempt is to stop man from his heritage. He wants to stop you. Why? Because it goes way back. It goes back to where he came from. Do you remember the first time he's recorded in the Bible? He's the Nachash over there in Genesis 3. Here's what he said about God. He said, God doth know. He assaulted the character of God and put doubt into the minds of the human, right? Then in the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, 1900 BC, in the book of Job, Satan looks at God and says, doth Job serve God for naught? In other words, nobody could serve you out of their heart because they want to serve you. Look at you. Look what you've done to me. Why did you make this creation to begin with? You're not just. You're not a fair God. Doth Job serve God for naught? Well, you've built a cage around him. You've built a hedge about him. You've walled him in. Why, the only reason he's serving you is a self-serving reason. How many people come to church for that reason? In other words, I serve the Lord because he feeds me. He takes care of me. He puts clothes on my back. He He gives me a car. He gives me a house. He gives me this. In other words, I serve the Lord for stuff. You ever heard that? People don't realize that's what they're saying, but that's what they're saying. How many of you have ever heard say, I serve the Lord because I love Him?
Yeah. Amen.
There again, that raises you up. That love for Him. When it's all said and done, folks, and when it's all finished, and it's all over, and this dealing of God with mankind, once it's done, and you're able to look back upon it, and see why it all started, and see what brought us to that point, where He's glorified forever as the Master, the Creator, and the Lord, you'll stand back and you'll say, as Paul did, go over here to Romans, chapter number 8. And then Romans chapter number 11. Two times in one book. Romans 8. Verse 38. Then Romans 11. And verse number 33. Romans 8, 38. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loves me and I love Him. If I love Him and He loves me, I can handle all the hypocrites. I can handle all of the fakery. I can handle all the garbage. You know, fake Christians, fake friends. You know, they talk about the fake news. There's as much fakery going on inside the church house as there is outside. If I love Him the way He loves me, and my love is pure for Him like His love is pure for me. I'm not talking about self-serving love. I'm talking about loving Him because of who He is. Then I can handle that stuff. Now look at Romans 11, verse 33. Well, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And if you've studied the 11th chapter of Romans, you'll know why Paul's shouting. This is a shout, folks. He's shouting. He's jumping up and down shouting. He's carried away. He's unhinged. He says, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him and it shall be recompensed? In other words, who does God owe? Verse 36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Bless His righteous name. Do you serve Him because He's He? Because He's Him? Do you serve Him for that? Or do you serve Him for what you think you can get from Him? Do you love Him because He loved you first? And then you realize what love was all about? And you took hold of it? And you said to yourself, I can't believe this, but it's got to be real because it's in my soul. And you love Him back, then you're beginning to get a hold of what God made you. Because He made you in His image. You're a man. You're mankind. Adam is the Hebrew word for mankind. That's what the word means. The root meaning of the word is of the earth, of the red earth, of the red clay. Adam, Adam. This is the way we say it in English. That's where we started. Took dirt, and then our life came from above. Raised us up from the dunghill one day to be in His presence. Do we love Him? Look what He's done for us. Look at our legacy. Look at our future. God has done for us at the cross at Calvary what is mind-boggling. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. He put the olive branch out to mankind, not imputing the trespasses unto them, committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. For He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There again. To be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. The Old Testament saint, measured by his righteousness, talks about his righteousness. His righteousness related to the way he lives, his lifetime. But you watch the thing change in the New Testament and you'll see that righteousness in the New Testament takes on an entirely different view. Righteousness in the New Testament is now about a person, about one person who lived a sinless, perfect life. And that person is the righteousness of God. Glory to God. I'm saved tonight. Can't be taken from me. I don't know if I'll ever see the sun rise in this world again, but I know whom I know, that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. That's His righteous name. Oh, thank God. My past is past. It's all future for me. Oh, boy. Woo. We might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Man. Go home and just get on your knees. And, you know, this girl up here in Ohio excoriated me the other day for talking to the Lord all day long. You know, she said, that's not what it's about. It's about obedience. I thought to myself, you need to understand what it's really about. It's not about obedience. It's about the Son of God. You get Him in your heart. You get Him where He's supposed to be. You will obey. If you get the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart where you ought to, you're going to want to keep the commandments of God. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not antinomian, as they say. You get the Son of God where He's supposed to be, you'll love His law. You'll love His word. You'll want to live for Him. Religion wants to turn it all around and make it what you've accomplished. And I'll tell you what you can accomplish. It'll get you in hell. Christ has accomplished it. He's done it. He's finished it. At the cross at Calvary. Bless His name. Hallelujah. Father, bless Your name, Lord. Thank You for what You've done for me. Far beyond all that I could have ever imagined. Bless Your holy word, Father, as it goes out to the hearts of the people who heard it tonight, those who saw it on the internet, those who may see this later. Bless it to their hearts, Father. May it be the good seed that is sown by the sower. We go out sowing, Father. Maybe some will follow me and they'll water. Or maybe somebody's already sown and I'm watering tonight. I don't know. He that sows or he that waters making a difference. It's not about us. But it's about God that gives the increase. And Your seed has been sown. Bless it, Lord. Bless it. Bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.